please.
You have your Bibles, excuse me, if you'll turn to Luke, please, chapter 8. Our text today, Luke 8 and verses 19 through 21. Luke 8, verses 19 through 21. I'd also ask you, if you would, turn back to Mark chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 20 through 35 there in Mark chapter 3 also. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. Maybe put your finger there, and then we'll read Luke first, chapter 8, beginning verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." In Mark, we read these words. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this tremendous gift of your word. Lord, we thank you that your word contains all that we need to know of you, and it contains that which you require of us. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless us today through the word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, take this word, take feeble words of the preacher, and empower them by your Spirit, that the people here today who hear this word might leave knowing they have not heard clever words of men, but knowing that they have seen a demonstration of the Spirit's power as you take this word and make it alive in each heart, each life. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever been told that you look like your mother or your father? Have you ever been told you bear a resemblance to your brother or sister? Nowadays, we can test your DNA. And through certain genetic markers, we can know for sure that you're related to someone else. But in our text today, we hear that beyond any mere temporal resemblance, beyond any genetic makeup we may have, it is possible to have a relationship, to be related to the King of Glory. I want you to think about that for a moment. It's possible for you to be related, to be the next of kin to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lord of glory. And there are certain characteristics that mark that relationship, just as there are certain characteristics that might mark your resemblance to one of your family members. But this is a glorious promise we have here from Jesus today, a glorious declaration of those who are part of his family. Now, Luke only gives us the barest outline of this incident, and that's why I read to you earlier from Mark chapter 3. Mark gives us a little background so we can understand this story a little better. Jesus' mother and his brothers had come to get him. They had heard, we heard from Mark, they had heard what he was doing. They weren't with Jesus. They had heard what he was doing. And that hearing was twofold. First, they heard that the crowds that were following him were so great, that he was so busy preaching and so busy teaching and so busy ministering to the sick and healing the sick, he didn't even have time to eat. Secondly, they heard, as others were hearing, that Jesus was in conflict with the religious leaders of the day, that the things he was doing and saying were putting him at odds with religious leaders of the nation. Jesus' ministry was so intense that it threatened his health. It even threatened to land him in prison or get him a good flogging or perhaps even death. So it's out of love that Mary and Jesus' brothers go to get him. They leave Nazareth and go up to Capernaum to get him because he's out of his mind, they think. Perhaps if they get him and bring him back home, perhaps after a little rest and some decent food and a little relieving of the stress, perhaps he'll return and begin to think about things more rationally. Jesus' enemies, those who grew to hate him more and more day by day, said he had a demon. They said he's in a league with Beelzebub. That's how he's doing all these things. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting the very small distance between love and hate when they misunderstand what God is doing in someone's life? Isn't it just a short distance from what love says that he's out of his mind to what hate says that he has a demon? Pretty much the same thing. But Jesus was driven by faithfulness to what God commanded. Jesus was not driven by madness or a demon. Jesus was driven by a desire to obey God. Jesus' ministry, Jesus' purpose was to do that which God had sent him to do, to be obedient to that which God had commanded. You see, these temporal relationships aren't worth anything compared to obeying God. Obedience to God the Father comes first. Not that temporal relationships are not important. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Jesus Christ, as he was hanging on the cross, as he was suffering the pains of hell on the cross, cared for his mother. John 19, verses 25 through 27, as Jesus is suffering unimaginable agony, he provides care for his mother. We're not saying those relationships aren't important. But what we're saying is obedience to God, doing what God says, comes first. And in this incident we have here, Jesus' mother and brothers, blinded by misunderstanding and unbelief, have come to hinder the work of God. They've come to interfere in Jesus' ministry. They've come to interfere in that which God the Father sent him to do. And I think there's a very important lesson here. Sometimes it's easy to stand up to hatred and animosity and persecution. But sometimes what is not so easy is to stand up and to be obedient and to do the right thing when those you love and those you care about are trying to sway you in a different direction. When those that are closest to you are leading you to disobey God. To say, well, that's not important, you need to focus on this. Well, that's not so important, you need to take care of this. We should always be aware. No matter who, no matter how close they may be, when they try to dissuade us from that which God commands, our duty is to obey God. And that's what Jesus impresses upon his followers here. Obedience. We've seen that in these last weeks. In the parable of the sower, parable of the lamp, those focused on hearing God's word and faithfully persevering, being obedient to that which the word said to bring forth a good crop, to spread abroad that light that God has put within us. In fact, this incident here is a concrete example of that which Jesus has been teaching. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 18 are somewhat summarized in this incident here, because Jesus spells out what it takes and what it takes to be a member of his family. And those are the same things that he has told by way of parable that we've looked at these last weeks. Jesus says it very plainly. Those who hear God's word and do it. That's the same thing we have seen, the hearing and the doing in these last weeks. And now we see that in a real life example here as Jesus sets forth who his real family is. Those who hear the word of God and those who do it. You know, belonging to God's family is more important than any other temporal relationship you might ever have. There is great love between husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and children and brothers and sisters. But all that pales in relationship to being part of God's family. We hear people today often talk about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. We hear people talking about inviting people to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think there's a danger there that could be misinterpreted by people. You do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ by responding to some invitation. You have that relationship, Jesus says, by hearing and doing. But notice Jesus' words. What an encouragement. What an encouragement to believers here. Jesus says, this is my family. Jesus is well aware of the wrong-headed intentions of his mother and his brothers. They have come to interrupt his ministry, to take him home, to keep him from doing that which the Lord has commanded him to do. And he's well aware of that. And when he hears that they're outside, Mark makes it even plainer, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looks at those seated around him. He points at them. This is my mother. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. Those who hear and do the will of God. What an encouragement for believers. What an encouragement for those who struggle against the world, against sin every day, that faithfulness puts us in a unique relationship with the Lord of glory. We're the brothers and sisters of the King of glory himself. It doesn't matter what your station in life is. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. It doesn't matter if you don't have mother or father any longer. It doesn't matter if you don't have husband or wife any longer. It doesn't matter if the whole world deserts you. You have something far more precious here. You have a kinship. You are the next of kin of the Lord Jesus Christ. What could be better than that? What could be more important than that? And hearing such a great promise, hearing this promise should compel you to ask, are you a true relative of Jesus Christ? You may go, well, how can I know that for sure? How can I know that I'm truly related to Christ? And I think he says it as plainly as it can be said. We've said it many times today and over the last 2 weeks. It is hearing. We talked about hearing. Those who hear the word, those who retain it with a good and true heart, and those who, by persevering, put it into action. Those who bring forth a great crop. Those who shed abroad that light that God has shined in their hearts. It is the hearing and doing of that which God commands that makes us the next of kin. But you may still say, preacher, the word is very complex. I don't understand it all. I certainly don't even know it all. How can I know? How can I be sure that I'm doing, that I'm hearing correctly, I'm doing that which God commands? Well, let me tell you a couple of essential hearings and doings that must mark your life. Jesus said, these who sit here, these who hear and do are my true relatives. These are my brothers and sisters. First, you must hear the call of the gospel to repent and be converted. You must hear the call to turn away from the world and turn to Christ. You must turn away from your own self-righteousness. You must turn away from a salvation you think is based on works righteousness. You must look to Jesus Christ and Him alone for justification. You must be convicted in your heart of your own self-righteousness. Whitfield said it's the last idol to be taken out of the heart. And it's the thing that so often leads people astray. You must cast yourself upon Christ and Him alone. You must recognize your need for a Savior, that you're unable to save yourself, and put your faith in Christ and Him alone. Secondly, you must hear God's demands in Scripture to be holy. And you must do that. You must more and more put to death the lust of the flesh. You must day by day, week by week, more and more gain victory over the sin that so easily besets us. You must walk in step with the Spirit of God and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You must live by the Spirit. You must cast aside the sin that so easily entangles us. You must cast aside everything that hinders you from doing that which God has commanded. You must hear what God commands. You must obey. And you must work on that day by day. Sanctification is a process. It's not an event. Every day of our life, by the Spirit's help, we should seek more and more to put to death those things that are opposed to Christ and walk in new obedience to Christ. And sometimes those things, as in Jesus' case, may come from those who have your best interests, they believe, at heart. You must resist all the things that come to you that are opposed to the commands of God. But let me warn you of something. When you obey God, when you're part of this family, when you're part of the family of Christ, when you're a child of the King, you will face opposition from the world. You'll be hated by the world. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If you're my brother and sister, they'll hate you also. You can expect mockery and insults and even persecution if you follow Christ. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. If you're part of my family, you're going to have trouble. That's what he promised. But the highest service that we can do for Christ is to walk in obedience to what he commands. We read some of those passages earlier in our responsive reading. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. This is the joy of being part of that family. This is the great privilege. Not as the world sees privilege, because you'll be at odds with the world. Your family is different from the world. Your family is the family of Christ. God the Father, Jesus Christ, our older brother. And you, as the brothers and sisters of the Lord of glory, we should not be deterred because of the insults of the world. We should not turn back from following him because of the mockery that the world heaps upon Christians, upon those who believe in Christ. The ones that should be deterred are the world. The ones who heap mockery and insult and persecution on those who belong to the family of the King. I know what I would do if someone attacked a member of my family. I know what you would do, probably. What about those who attack those who belong to the judge of all the earth? They're the ones that should be deterred in their actions from attacking the brothers and sisters, the Lord of glory. For all those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, all those who have been justified by God's grace are brought into this family. And the proof of that, the marker, the resemblance that you have It's deeper than any genetic marker. It's deeper than any blood tie. It's hearing and doing the Word of God. That is what proves your family resemblance. That is your pedigree, that you belong to this family. You know, my grandfather, 8 generations ago, Charles Maitland was his name. His brother, John Maitland, was one of the commissioners to the Westminster Assembly when they drew up the Westminster Confession and the Larger and Shorter Catechism. His brother turned out to be a no-good scoundrel who betrayed many of the Scottish Covenanters. He died without an heir, the history of that body says, because of his treachery. And my grandfather inherited his title as the Earl of Lauderdale. They had a castle. They had a very prominent landmark that they owned in Scotland, Bass Rock in the Firth of Forth. But it was turned into a prison for many of the Covenanters under his brother John's treachery. But if I went to Scotland and I said, "I'm your relative," they would go, "Sure you are." I would have to dig around in that big book that my mother collected and find these marriage certificates and copies of the family Bible and birth certificates and manifests from ships coming over and the passengers, and I would have to show them all that to say, "I am your relative." What do you have to prove that you're a relative of Jesus Christ? Where's your documents? Where's your proof? It's in hearing and doing. And what do you see? What do you see when you look into the mirror of your own soul? Do you see that family resemblance? Let's pray. Lord, help us to walk in the light of your word, in the light of that which you have commanded us to do. Help us to live as your brothers and sisters, as those who have been called out of the world. And Lord, may that be evident to all. May our relationship to you be evident, because we hear, because we obey, because we walk in obedience to you, that we show our love to you by obeying your commands. And Lord, let us not be deterred by anything in the world. No matter how close or how precious those things may be, Lord, let us walk in new obedience to you day by day, week by week. And Lord, if there is any who have not heard, have not obeyed, who are not part of that family, Lord, we would pray for them today, that their hearts would be changed. Lord, that they would hear, and they would obey the call of the gospel. Lord, that you would change their hearts, that you'd give them a heart that they might believe and be saved and be part of that eternal family. Lord, for the best we can hope of our family and our loved ones here is very temporal. It's fleeting. It's passing away. But your family is eternal in the heavens. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.